Let's read together this morning Psalm 103. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and is righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments, to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thus far we read the Holy Scripture this morning. The text is verses 11 and 12. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thanks for the beautiful words of Psalm 103, very familiar to us, and the gospel running through it is so rich. Now show us the greatness of Thy mercy, and cause us to stand in awe that we have so great a God as Thou art, that Thy name may be praised by us this morning, and our hearts comforted. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, God made the earthly creation to be able to picture the heavenly. And so in order for the truth of heavenly and spiritual realities to become intelligible to us and more vivid to us, God conveys these realities very often to us through earthly means and pictures, so that with the spectacles of the Scriptures and with the eyes of faith, the believer is able to look into the creation and see what an unbeliever cannot see. For example, in seeing a shepherd protecting his sheep, There's a revelation there of some aspect of our salvation. Or in a blanket of fresh fallen white snow, there's a picture and a lesson there for the child of God concerning his salvation. And so we have it in the text here, as written by the inspired psalmist David, two earthly, natural realities in this physical world. And then the psalmist makes a comparison using them to the great mercy of God to forgive us of our transgressions. And the first is the height of heaven. You know how high the heaven is above the earth. Well, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is God's mercy toward us. And the second is, you know the great distance between the east and the west. Well, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Mercy. This morning we have the psalmist presenting to us the mercy of God, and a mercy that in Jesus Christ is so great. And that the psalmist extols, and that we want to consider as we come and assemble at the table of our Lord this morning. So let's consider so great a mercy, and we'll look first at the idea, second, its significance, and third, our assurance. Mercy in the covenant. Our God is a God of mercy. And mercy is God's pity toward the miserable and His desire and will to lift them out of that misery and make them blessed. So anytime we have the concept mercy, it presupposes a miserable object. And we have misery in the text built into the word transgressions. Mercy and transgressions are coordinate in the text. In verse 11, we have a comparison, as the heaven, so God's mercy. And in verse 12, we have a comparison, as the distance between east and west, so far has God removed our transgressions. Transgression. That's the word of the text that describes our misery. Yes, transgressions make us miserable. The word transgression here is a word for sin that emphasizes sin as rebellion, a deliberate turning away from God and crossing the boundary. Let's say a cement contractor has just poured a nice long stretch of sidewalk with fresh concrete and sets up a sign and a boundary, do not touch, do not cross. And some young boys come running by and snicker and think it'll be funny. And they go running through the concrete and mess up the work that was just done. That's rebellion. That's defiance. Knowing the boundaries and deliberately transgressing. That's the word that explains our sin this morning. Transgressions. God's word is full of commands that speak to our actions and our attitudes. And so often we defiantly rebel against God. When, for example, God says, love me with all your heart, we say, I'm not going to. Maybe with a little bit of my heart, but I also want to give my heart to many pleasures of this world. And we deliberately defy His command. Now, I only speak in general terms this morning. You need to take that word as you reflect on this past week of self-examination and your own life and apply the term to your life and your heart and your transgressions. And we need to underscore that transgressions make us miserable. God hates transgressions. God will never allow us to prosper in transgressions. You think of another of David's psalms, Psalm 32, as he's reflecting on his sin with Bathsheba and God's goodness. After that deliverance, David says in Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed, that is, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. Not blessed and happy is he who has transgression. Transgression makes you miserable. but blessed and happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now, it's on account of all of these transgressions, you have yours, I have mine, that make us miserable, that we need mercy. And our God is so merciful. He looks at us in those transgressions and he pities us. He doesn't despise us for despising him, but he pities us with bowels of compassion and mercy. And in that mercy, he doesn't simply look at us and leave us in our lowest state, but he takes us and he lifts us up and lifts us out and he blesses us. He brings us to repentance. He forgives us our sins. He restores us. He sanctifies us. He did that to David. He does that to us. And David knew that through the sacrifice on the altar. And we know that mercy through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is merciful to the miserable. But now, the main teaching of the text is that God's mercy in delivering us is so great. And so the psalmist uses two comparisons from the physical world to impress upon us the greatness of God's mercy. First of all, the height of the heaven. Verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." David does not say, as Mount Zion is high above the sea level. And maybe that's the highest point that David could ever reach geographically. Mount Zion. It was high. He doesn't say that. Probably David had no idea there was a mountain called Mount Everest. We know of it. We will not say, as Mount Everest is high, high, high above sea level. David does not say, as the moon is high above the heavens. He doesn't say, as the stars above the earth. As the stars are high above the earth. That would be high. Very, very high. But David says, as the heaven is high above the earth. And who even knows how high the heaven is? And David now is not thinking of heaven as this spiritual realm where God dwells with the holy angels, but the physical, natural world. We have an earth here on which we live, and the heaven is simply the ceiling above us, the canopy above us. How high is the heaven? Well, now we have sophisticated technology that David did not have, and we can send objects out into space, and we can peer into space with our lenses and see up into the heavens, and we still have no idea how high the heaven actually extends. And while the heaven must have a boundary in this finite world from our vantage point on the earth, the heaven is infinitely high above the earth, endless. And now the psalmist says, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is God's mercy when he sees us in our transgressions and wills to lift us out. So great is his mercy. And second, the psalmist likens God's great mercy to the distance between east and west. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. It's possible to conceive of a distance that's actually greater in this finite world than the distance between the earth and the height of heaven. The earth is a fixed object, and the heaven, well, at least from our vantage point, it extends forever. But there's actually a distance where you could go forever in both opposite directions. And now here we think of the fact that God made the earth a sphere. And then Psalm 103 verse 12 becomes one of the most profound statements of the Bible, because it says, as far as the east is from the west, and that's infinite. So if you imagine the earth as a sphere and you think geographically and you start, let's say, in Michigan, and you move east to Maine and keep traveling east across the Atlantic and all the way to Europe and keep going east all the way through the Middle East and keep going east all the way to China and east to Japan and then cross the Pacific heading east all the way back to the U.S. to California and keep heading east all the way back to Michigan. And you can keep going east all the way around the earth again and again, and you'll never reach a limit. You'll never reach the end of an eastward movement. You can always go east and keep going east. And you can turn that around and you can head west and go the opposite direction around the globe, and you'll never, ever reach a point at which you can no longer travel westward, but you can go around and around and around and around forever and ever. So one object going in an eastward direction, another object going in a westward direction, and they never hit, and they just go round and round forever, and as long as they go, they get farther and farther and farther apart, and they can go forever, round and round. As far as east is from west, that's infinite. And then isn't it striking that the psalmist doesn't say as far as north is from south? Because even the boys and girls know that there's something called a North Pole and something called a South Pole. So if you head north, no matter where you are, you will eventually hit the North Pole, and no matter where you are, your very next step, you will be heading south. And you can keep heading south all the way down to the underneath, as it were, the bottom side of the globe, and you're going to run right into that pole, the South Pole, and as soon as you hit it, if you take one more step, now you're heading north again. You can only go north so far. You can only go south so far because there are poles. There is no East Pole. There is no West Pole. The distance between East and West is infinite. And now the psalmist says, you know your transgressions? So great is God's mercy that He takes your transgressions and He removes them from you as far as the East is from the West. They're gone forever. So great is God's mercy when He looks upon us in our misery and our transgressions and delivers us out and blesses us, that His mercy is as high as the heaven above the earth, as vast in extent as the distance between east and west. So great a mercy. A mercy so great is significant. And it's significant because it reveals many truths about our salvation. I call your attention to four of them this morning. First, so great a mercy is significant because it humbles us in realizing how great our transgressions are. If our transgressions were little, then we would only need a little mercy. If a little boy falls off a little bike and gets a little scratch on his little knee, he needs a little mercy. But if a boy, if anyone suffers some kind of great, great trouble, and we could all think of many specific examples of that. Someone suffering great, great trouble, then they need great, great mercy. Our transgressions are not little. If our transgressions were little, then we would need a little mercy. And David would say, as the bush is high above the earth, as the tree standing 20 feet tall is high above the earth, so is God's mercy. He doesn't say that. Our transgressions are so great that David says, as the heaven is high above the earth. Do you know that? And now after a week of self-examination, do you feel that with regard to your transgressions and me with my transgressions, that they are so great? They are. Sometimes our attitude toward our personal sin is so casual. And we're really not even affected by our sin. And we take it so lightly. But sin is awful. Every sin is vile. All sin is committed against the most high majesty of an infinitely holy God and a Father who loves us infinitely. And we deserve everlasting punishment in body and soul because of all of our transgressions. And by nature, we are transgressors from the womb who come forth defying God and His law. It is only a mercy that is so great, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that could save us because our transgressions are so great. Now that knowledge this morning ought to humble everyone here. Second, so great a mercy is significant because it means so great a removal. That God will remove our transgressions so far from us. Verse 12, as far as east is from west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. So when God promises in the gospel, I forgive all your transgressions, that forgiveness is so complete that those transgressions can never be brought back into our account. They can never be imputed back to us. They can never be laid to our charge. When God forgives a sin, God does not hold on to it. And He doesn't look at us in the light of that sin. In Jesus Christ, God removes that sin as far as the east is from the west. And you need to know that. And believe that. You as the children of God who have laid your sins at the foot of the cross and who cling by faith to Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior, don't let your conscience trouble you or anyone else make you feel guilty. God has removed your transgressions as far as the east is from the west. So far. And therefore, we do not need to be afraid when standing before God in the final judgment, before that august tribunal of the most holy God, that somehow some or even one of these sins will be brought back in the final judgment and laid to our charge and render us guilty and worthy of everlasting damnation. That's impossible. Because these transgressions have been removed so far. Don't you love to contemplate the distance between east and west then? Just think of that distance and the promise of the gospel. You could probably squeeze together the north and the south. Squeeze them together, bring north and south closer and closer. But you can't do that with east and west. So you do not have to be afraid, child of God. You do not have to be afraid of standing in the final judgment that somehow your sins and you are going to be squeezed, are going to be brought back together so that those sins are laid to your charge and now you have to pay the penalty. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And then when we enter into heaven, we experience that reality perfectly. Never in heaven will you find, let's say, David shuddering. And then you walk up to David and say, "What was that, brother?" "I saw you shuddering." And David says, "Ah, my conscience. I was reflecting back on what happened that one day in the palace when I was looking out and I saw Bathsheba that day. And the guilt, it's all coming back. The guilt and the shame and my conscience. That'll never happen. He'll never shudder. You will never shudder. No matter how it goes in heaven and what kind of recollection we may be able to have of the past in our life on this earth, and whether that includes sins we've committed, there will never be any trouble that we feel with feelings of guilt and shame for sins that were committed. Because those transgressions have been so far removed from us, as far as the east is from the west. It will never trouble us. In fact, we will be engulfed in the brilliant radiance of the mercy of God, in the light of Jesus Christ and His face forever and ever. Mercy, brightness, bright mercy, world without end. That's what we will know. Transgressions? Mm-mm. Transgressions? They have been removed so far from us, as far as east is from west. What a removal. Third, so great a mercy is significant because it teaches us that our deliverance is so high. If God's mercy is as high as the heaven is high above the earth, then when God comes to us in the miry clay of our transgressions and all of our greed and covetousness and anger and malice and bitterness and pride and jealousy and lust, and God lifts us out of that miry pit, God doesn't take us and then set us on the ground of temporal earthly prosperity. Maybe something that would be envisioned in some kind of earthly kingdom. That would be wonderful. But that's not what God does. God doesn't reach down into the pit of miry clay and lift us out of our transgressions and then bring us all the way back to the pristine glory of the Garden of Eden in its original perfection. Who wouldn't take that? That would be marvelous. But that's not what God does. The mercy of our God is so great that God in heaven sends another man, the second and last Adam, the man from heaven, the eternal Son who becomes incarnate, and He comes from the heaven all the way down to this earth, and He enters into our humanity, and He becomes the first begotten of the dead and the firstborn of every creature. And in Jesus Christ, there is this new life, this new order, this new world, this new and everlasting covenant of grace. And that Jesus Christ takes that new life as a principle. It's otherworldly. It's heavenly. He takes that new life as a principle. And He plants it in us at the moment of regeneration, so that we now already live in God's covenant with heavenly joy and peace. And then one day we die. A young man just died last night. And we all die. And we die, and God takes us in the soul up unto unfathomable heights, and He brings us into this world of heaven. But then there's a day coming for all of God's children when Jesus Christ will recreate the whole universe and make a new heavens and a new earth and take us all into that new world to live with God forever and ever in the glory of infinite perfection and beauty. From the pit of miry transgression, where sinners deserve to be cast into hell, God takes us, and His mercy is so great, He takes us all the way up into a new world one day. So high, so God, so great a God is our God. And now fourth, so great a mercy is significant because it teaches us that we have so great a Savior. So we've looked at transgressions, how great they are. That should humble us. We've looked at the great removal of these transgressions. We've looked at the great highness of our deliverance. And now we need to look at the Savior Himself, who is so great. Somebody had to pay for all of these terrible transgressions that should separate us from God everlastingly. And someone had to experience that separation and agony on a cross for us. And someone had to endure the fiery wrath of God. It must have been so hot. And somebody had to love us with so great a love that he'd be willing to endure this for our defiance. And someone had to be so powerful that he could obtain so many great blessings for us. And that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is like him? We have such a great Savior. And you know what's so wonderful this morning? That God doesn't simply leave us with a visual, an earthly picture. God doesn't leave us with this concept, this abstract concept of distance between East and West. Our God is so great in mercy that he takes a physical, tangible thing from this earth, two of them actually, bread and wine, and he puts it right into our hands. We can touch it and feel it and put it right into our body and eat it and drink it as a token of his love in Christ Jesus, symbolizing a life that was lost for us, a hell that was endured for us. So great a mercy is our God's mercy in Jesus Christ. In Christ we see the gospel of great distance, that he came from heaven all the way down to this earth, but not merely that. Then he suffered the deepest reproach and agony of hell. And then he was lifted all the way up into the heights of heaven. And that Savior is ours this morning. This table is his. So great a mercy in so great a Savior. And now we conclude this morning by stating how reassuring this is. We are assured this morning that if God's mercy is so great, we could never exhaust his mercy. You could sooner reach up into heaven and pull the height of that canopy all the way down to the earth. You could sooner reach out and grab the east and the west, whatever that even means, and bring them together than you could exhaust the mercy of our great God. So that he says, I will no longer forgive you. He will not. God will never say, I no longer forgive you. I have forgiven you so many transgressions. That's it. You cannot exhaust his mercy. And David needs to know that for the sins he committed, especially as the king of Israel. And we need to know that for all of our transgressions as reformed Christians who know better. And yet we still transgress. We need to know his mercy is so great, we will never exhaust it. We might exhaust the mercy of men, but we will never exhaust the mercy of our God. It is infinite, and that's the reassuring word this morning. But that assurance is not for everyone. Listen, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. That fear is not the cause of our obtaining mercy, but it is a description of those who continue to receive mercy. They fear God. And that little phrase, to those who fear him, is to dash the vain hope of any obstinate and presumptuous sinner who trifles with God, who trifles with his commandments, and who flirts with disaster, and who says, I can keep doing this, and I can keep living this way, because don't you know, God's mercy is so great. As if David would say, I could keep going back to Bathsheba, and I can go back to Bathsheba, and I can go back to Bathsheba. Don't you know God's mercy? It is so great as if his son Solomon could say, having hearing all of these psalms of Father David, I can take her, and number two, and number three, and number four, and wife number 700, and concubine number 300, and all of their idols, because don't you know, God's mercy, it is so great. There is no assurance for obstinate sinners who trifle with our God and His commandments. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Those who fear Him are not perfect. They are not sinless. But they are righteous in Jesus and they stand in awe before God. They are the ones who smite their breast in agony and say, I'm sorry. Why do I keep rebelling against Thee? The ones who fear Him, they are the humble ones who say, I have so much mercy in Christ, but I don't deserve any of it. I deserve to perish everlastingly in hell. They are the ones who reverence God and who adore Him for so great a mercy. Those who fear Him. And we who fear Him, we already have His mercy. That's why we fear Him. And in fearing Him, we have continued assurance of His mercy. For, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. So great a mercy. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thanks for the beautiful psalm and the gospel word it contains. And now bind it to our hearts and seal it through this sacrament that we may have comfort and peace in believing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.